Today's reading will be from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation.
Morning, brethren. I just realized in that last song we sang that you just taught what I was going to teach. You just taught my entire lesson in that one song. I'm going to remind you of what that was. We are teaching one another when we sing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And you just said to one another, the Lord has said, go preach a word to all the world. If I take the message true to the lost souls who never knew, I know the Lord will make a way for me. Do you believe that? If I do this, the Lord will make a way for me. And my wife and I sing this a little different. We sing, the Lord has made a way for me. He has made the way already. I understand that the sentiment of this text, and I appreciate that you said amen to that. We just taught one another that that's what we want to do. And that's my entire encouragement to you today, is to be convicted that God wants us to proclaim his excellencies. 1 Peter was read. Verses 11 and 12 is really where I'm going to focus our attention in that reading. But the reading is great from 1 through 12 that we read, because it talks about how we're a priesthood for God, that we might offer up spiritual sacrifices. And then it says there's some who are not going to listen. There are some who are going to perish apart from God because they won't follow Christ. And then it says, but for those of us who do, what an amazing relationship that we have. And 1 Peter 2:11 speaks of that relationship. 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Think about that a little while. How amazing is that? We're a people for God's own possession. We are chosen. We are holy. We are special. We have a relationship that's amazing, better than any we could imagine in any other realm of our lives. What a joy that is. Galatians 3:26-27 says, for we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of us who've been baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ. That's how we get in. That's how that relationship begins. Ephesians 1:3 says that God has given us all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, every spiritual blessing. What a relationship. Why? The easy answer is because he loves us. Because he destined us when he created us to be saved, to be with him. God doesn't intend us to be in hell. God doesn't want any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Why? Because he wants that special relationship with us. He created us for that relationship. But why? He loved us, yes, but why? Why does he want that relationship with us? Peter tells us. 1 Peter tells us right in this passage, 1:9, he says, so that, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that. I got to wondering, I prepared my lesson, I was thinking about this, and I was like, well, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. All the Bibles don't exactly say it the same. Sometimes we stress certain phrases, and you're reading, you're going, I don't see that in mine. Now, it's worthy to stress certain words if it's a more literal translation. I think that's appropriate. Those that get a little farther away from a literal translation are good, but we need to be careful about the words we stress in those translations because they are not exactly what was there, though the word is inspired word for word. It says, so that, and it says it in almost every version. It says something like that, and some of them just say that you may. That's important. Why does God give us this relationship with Him? It's for a purpose, not just so we can come and glorify Him and praise Him and build one another up in this joy of life, but so that we might accomplish His will in this world. We have a purpose for being here this morning. It's to provoke each other, to spur one another on to love and good works, these things which He has prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. What is this work? He says, so that, 1 Peter 2:9, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, so that we might proclaim Him. We might proclaim His excellencies. Who? You. And you, and you, and you. Those who would claim this special relationship, if indeed we have come into Christ for salvation, we stand in that state, then you have a responsibility. You have a purpose in Christ to proclaim Him. I'm an evangelist. Comes with the title, if you will. Proclaim. Right? Evangelize, proclaim, proclaimer. But this says that all of us who've come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ have come into a relationship where we're called to proclaim Him. Now, we don't do it all right, but we all must do it. What are we supposed to proclaim? It says right there, His excellencies. Well, what is that? Well, that's, we could fill this board. I write tiny, and I could fill this board with the excellencies that we're supposed to proclaim of Him. But I think that there is a priority in Scripture. There's a priority we find even in this text of what is important to know. And I think that he infers, he doesn't exactly say it, but I think it's inferred in this passage what we're supposed to proclaim. Where are we to begin? He says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Is there anything more excellent than that? Is there anything that we can proclaim about Christ more excellent than that? Wonderful body you have here. We talk to people about this, right? But is that as good as Christ, as God saving us in Christ Jesus? No, it's why. I mean, it's why we have a good body, why we do what we do, but that's not as important. Is it the activities that we do and how we help people feel welcome? That's important too, but is that the most important thing that we should exclaim first? I don't think so. I think that he prioritizes right here. The reason you proclaim would be the same thing you proclaim. He says, Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Just to be clear, the darkness is that which sin takes us into. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship with Him and one another. If you walk in the darkness, you do not have fellowship with Him. Darkness of sin. Sin separates us from God. It pulls us away, creates a void between us and the Father. And He says He's called us out of that. Called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, that of the righteousness of Christ. Verse 10, another way to put it, he says, for you once were not a people, but you are the people of God. You once had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What are we supposed to proclaim in the excellencies of God? I believe many, many things. This whole thing. But we start, I believe, with the excellencies of His having saved men, His will to save us, the redemption that He gives us in Christ Jesus. I believe the Apostle Paul said that that's what he preached first off. First importance, the gospel. And he said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this isn't new. We just sang it to one another. We're reinforcing what we are teaching one another. 1 Corinthians 15,
1.
Paul said, I make known to you. I'll wait till I hear the pages stop rustling. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, that is, at that writing, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, He appeared to one untimely born, or as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. I preached that as of first importance. Now, he said that, he preached that of first importance to Corinth. Do you think there was any other message more important than that in all the other places he preached? Thessalonica, Berea, any of those places? Do you think he started with anything else? Acts 17 gives us what he's talking about. He says that this unknown God of yours, well, he's the creator, and he wants all men to come to him. He starts with this gospel message. You have a purpose in God, that he might save you and you might walk with him. I believe that I see in 1 Corinthians 15 that he shows us who it has value to. We all know this. Maybe we don't. Maybe there are some here that are searching for this. Maybe there are some that have not obeyed the gospel of Christ yet, that have not put Christ on, believed these things, followed him in his death, burial, and resurrection and baptism. I encourage you to do that this morning. It's the most important thing. It's great that you're here for any other reason, but the value of those things will fade. The value of your salvation will not. You start in salvation and then grow in your relationships. If you're here for any other reason, make this your first one. Obedience to the gospel. Even if you've heard it 100 times and you're that person sitting there going, I don't know about this public response. That whole thing's kind of scary to me. It's important. It's the most important thing you could possibly do. Just humble yourself and make it happen today. Come forward and let them know. Let us know that you want to become a child of God by being baptized into Christ. First importance. Where's the value? What is the value? The value of this gospel? It's salvation. The value is salvation. Who's it for? He says, I preached to you. Were they already saved when he preached it to them? No, they were the lost. So it's value to the lost. These are givens, but I think it's important to point it out. Is there value for anybody else? There's only two categories in life, lost and saved. I'm sort of saved. You're either lost or you're saved. There's no in between. And there's value for that other side too, the saved. He says, I'll have to read it again. Which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved. Notice the condition. Now this is for those who have obeyed. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. If we don't hold fast to our faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died to forgive us our sins and redeem us from the wage of sin, separation from God, then we walk away from God and we lose what it is that saves us, this gospel which we walk in, which we continue to believe and teach. He said he delivered this as of first importance to these brethren, and he brought it up again to those who are saved. He preached it to them to convert them. He preached it to them to help them remain saved. Are you a proclaimer? When you looked in the mirror this morning, when you think of yourself right now, of all the things you think of yourself in Christ, what do you think? You a proclaimer? You good at evangelism? The good we could cut out of there. Do you evangelize? You share Christ with others? You should. You're a proclaimer. That's what you're created in Christ Jesus to do. One of many things you're created in Christ Jesus to do. I encourage you to think about that. We're here today. You know why? I said it a little bit ago, Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Consider one another to provoke, or to, some people don't like that word provoke, it's like prodding maybe, but stir one another up to love and good works. Well, what should we be stirring one another up to? A lot of things probably. But one should be our purpose as proclaimers. Do you feel stirred up when you come together with your brethren to go out and share what you know about Jesus Christ with those around you? You should. If you don't, maybe need to listen more closely, or maybe we just need to do better at that. But where would we start? I'm a proclaimer. I realize I have that purpose, but I'm scared to death of it. What do I say? Who do I say it to? How do I get this thing started? Well, it seems to me that this room is full of people who love one another. You assume this room's full of people who are saved. But I sat in a room like this, rooms like this, for 3 years, believing that I probably had done what the Bible said to do. I heard it preached. And I thought, well, it's probably close enough. But I sat among you, I should say, the church. I sat among the church thinking I was saved for 3 years. And I don't remember anybody addressing me on it, asking me if I was saved. Now, I appreciate hearing that Randy and Gerald, that's the right names, he went like this. If you knew Anaheim, it took me 6 months to get their names. And so just to get those two is pretty good in a few days. I got off track here. I sat in the midst of you for 3 years, and it wasn't until after I had some just personal reflection that I finally came to grips with that. Could somebody have helped me obey earlier? Probably so. I had a man standing up here. You know Apollos, Acts 18? Preached the word mightily, it says, accurately, powerfully, effectively, except he preached John's baptism. He hadn't heard that yet. Aquila and Priscilla, they're proclaimers. They took him to the side and they talked to him, and he corrected course and he started preaching Jesus Christ. But Apollos was preaching in the church, probably. Well, let me say it this way. I won't expand too much on Apollos. He's probably talking to a lot of lost. But Aquila and Priscilla were there. We had a man come to a congregation that I was speaking at. And he was preaching to us. And he was like Apollos. He's just that guy that was just... I mean, you wanted to listen to him. He just spoke it well. We ate lunch together. And I asked him, I said, how are you converted? And he told me this story that basically he had no knowledge. His wife was a churchgoer. He wasn't. Had no knowledge. And this preacher just walked up to him and said, hey, you know what? Would you like to be baptized? He said, okay. And so he was baptized. Didn't have any idea why. Just that was something they did. Now he knew he was part of that group. He didn't know why. The Bible talks about you need to believe. You need to repent. You need to confess. You need to have an active part in your conversion, or it's not a conversion. It's just getting wet. And he didn't have that. And I just asked him, I said, you know, brother, I'd encourage you to rethink that, to look at Acts 19. There were 12 men that were disciples that had John's baptism. They didn't understand all that they needed to do. They were among the saved, probably. How did Paul see them as disciples? I don't know. Were they in the assembly of the saints? We don't know. But he saw them as disciples, and he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? They said, we don't know what you're talking about. You know what they did? They didn't assume what they did was okay, close enough. They're immersed in John. They didn't assume what they did was close enough. When they heard that they need to be baptized in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, they were what some would call rebaptized. You might make an argument for the fact that they were never really baptized, as the Bible calls it. They just got wet, but they were baptized. Those 12 men were baptized. Well, all of that to come back to saying, where do we begin our proclamation? I encourage you to begin it right here. If you're scared of doing it out there, start it right here. These people love you. Ask them how they were saved. Ask them what that journey was like. You may find that they need to contemplate that a little bit, but probably not. Many, many cases not. And you'll be grown in your ability to talk about salvation, to hear a story and then converse about this conversion process in Christ. Started at home, but then we're not told just to keep it in-house. Not just to talk to those about salvation that are in this building. It says in Colossians that we're supposed to do more than that. We're supposed to be wise toward outsiders. Let's turn to that. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. He says to the church, he says to us, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. What does that mean? How can you make the most of your opportunity with outsiders? Good example, yeah. But what's to distinguish you, your goodness, your light of the world that's supposed to draw men to glorify God in heaven at the end? What's to distinguish your good example from anybody else's? You know any people that you know not to be Christians that are good people? I do. I know some people that I kind of look at and say, you know what? Even though they're not Christians, I realize that they have some things established in their life that I could learn from. I probably ought to be a better example in those things. And so our example is what we're supposed to give. Peter talks a lot about example, and yet at the same time he talks about being a proclaimer. Jesus talked about being an example, and yet he sent us out to make disciples. That doesn't happen just by an influence of example. We have to teach them what that example is about. And I believe this passage points in that direction. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. They need salvation. We need to help them find it. Let your speech make the most of the opportunity. And the next thing he says is, let your speech. Talk to them. Think about what you might be able to say. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, that you will know, may know how you should respond to each person. Now, there's a passage that talks about giving an answer for those who ask. I don't know how many of you have been asked. Probably a lot, maybe. Why do you have the faith that you do? Why do you do what you do? How many of you haven't been asked? How many people you know that have not asked? I'm going to guess the majority of people in your life will not ask you how to be saved. Do they need it, though? Do you have it? Are you called to proclaim it? For sure. Just to those who ask? I don't think so. I think that we're supposed to talk about God to others. I think the Scriptures teach us that we're supposed to share that information, that they might know why we do what we do, and they might see how to have it also. Let your speech be full of grace as if seasoned with salt. Easy way to put that in my mind is, let it be gracious. Let it be inviting. Inviting to what? Inviting to what activities that we do? Maybe. But if they come to our activities, someone going to talk to them about the gospel? Or are they going to come and go and never have heard about Jesus Christ and their need to be saved? It's quite possible. It's quite possible that we could have lots of people join us for a lot of different things and never know because we haven't said it, because we haven't shared it. I encourage us to share it. Now, don't get down on yourself. I realize that we're either empowered by things like this and say, okay, I'm going to go do it, or we're discouraged because we're like, I just don't know how. I'm scared to death to do that. If we're honest with ourselves, I don't know what to say. You need to say what you did. Start with what you did. Do you believe in God? You know, I believe in God, and I believe that God wants all men to be saved. How does that happen? Do you know how that happens? Here's what I did. Just share the gospel with them. I'm going to help us here toward the end have some ideas about how to help that happen. So don't get down on yourself. Don't crawl back in a corner and say, this one's not for me. I've tried it. I got burned one time. Never going to try it again. I lost that friend. I lost that relationship. It's worth it. It's worth it to offer these things to their soul. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Now, time gets away from me, and I did what I've done almost every time that I speak, and I forgot to look at my time. I've got a watch up here, which is blinking back and forth between something. Am I supposed to end at about 11:30? Okay, I hear your head shaking. Don't tell me end when you're ready, because I always end up giving you a lot. So I'm going to end at 11:30, and this is going back and forth between the date and time, I think. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through nine. I'm going to read a little bit before that, talk about the work of God in our lives. 1:3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication that God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. This first part is about endure, because it's worth it. Endure as a Christian. Whatever it takes to be faithful to God, endure it. It's worth it. God will reward us. But then also think about those who need to hear it and need to obey. He says, for God will repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven. Now listen closely here. With his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. He'll reward those who know it, know him and have obeyed. He's going to punish those who don't know him and haven't obeyed. Do you want to do something about that? I do. I want to do something about that. He's going to come back, and there are going to be those who don't know him, have not obeyed the gospel. These will pay a penalty of eternal destruction. What is that? It's being away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That alone is enough. And then the descriptions of hell being a torment, gnashing of teeth, in addition to being apart from God. I don't want anybody to be there, nor does God, nor should you. You're a proclaimer. You've been saved for that purpose, that you might share the excellencies of God, who wants no man to experience this, but they got to know him. Do the people you know God? Now, not just the people you're acquainted with, but the people you know. Do they know God? They probably know you're a Christian. They probably know you don't cuss. Probably know you don't drink, at least getting drunk. Probably know you don't do certain things. But do they know God? All those things are good, but they won't save them. All this example that you have before them is good, but it will not save them. Have they obeyed the gospel? Do they even know it? They know you. Should they know the gospel? Surely so. Surely so. It's the first importance in what we might say. Does it have to be the only conversation we have with them? Does it have to be the very first thing that we say to people we meet? Doesn't have to be. Could it be? Surely so. Some say, you can't share the gospel with somebody you don't have a relationship with. My answer to that is that you can build a relationship quickly. There are people that I talk to just cold, and within hours we built a relationship, and within a couple of days they obey. We can do that. You might not be exactly like that, but how long have the people that you know known you? Do they know God? Do they even know what the gospel is? Do they know how to obey it? I encourage you to think about that. Be a proclaimer. How do we grow in these things? Here's a few things that I discovered for myself. I'm like, what kind of evangelizer am I? What kind of proclaimer am I? How do I do this? It's not an all or nothing thing. It's not you either do it or you don't. It's not you're either good or you're not. Every relationship that you have with somebody is different, probably. The way you relate at work, the way you relate at school, the way you relate in your neighborhood, the way you relate here, the way you relate to people is different. And your abilities or the way that you shine as a proclaimer probably differs per relationship. It's probably different. Here's some things that you might measure yourself by. Here's how I began to measure myself, and I encourage my brethren to measure themselves. There's five things that I've begun to call them phases, and I try to teach my brethren When I go to congregations, I'm at California Acres right now, is at Anaheim, just before California Acres. I'm beginning to try to teach my brethren to examine themselves in these ways. There are more things in the Scriptures that will make us better at proclaiming than these, but I think that these are the basic things. How can you improve in any area, any relationship that you have? Examine yourself and find out where you're at in these phases in your relationship in regard to sharing Christ. Awareness of the souls and opportunities that you can share Jesus Christ to. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15 says that Jesus died that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. And it goes on and it says, because of that, we proclaim Him. And we don't see men in the flesh anymore. Even though we knew Jesus in the flesh, we don't see men in the flesh. We see Him as new, potentially new creatures in Christ. That's how we need to see everybody. There's nobody that's just a person. Everybody's a soul. Everybody's headed somewhere. Heaven or hell. Am I aware of that? Am I aware of that at work? Am I aware of the souls at school? Am I aware of these souls? Awareness. And it changes. I may be very aware in some relationships, and I may have no clue in another. I didn't even think about talking to them about the Lord. Grow in that. Confession. Introducing God into conversations. Matthew 10 says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Are you confessing Christ? Do you have spiritual conversation with people? Just because you doesn't... That's bad conversation. Because you don't cuss, because you don't talk about improper things, is not the same thing as confessing Christ. This is talking about having words that teach, talking about having words that inform. Now, there is a sense of confession of Christ in our example, but it's not the whole. We must speak the things of God to others. Are you confessing Christ in those relationships? Are you aware of their souls? Are you confessing Christ? If you're aware but you're not confessing, take that little step and just say, God bless you, if nothing else. Leave a little bit of God with everybody. How far will God bless you go? Probably not very far, but it's a start. Start saying God bless you or something. God's given us a beautiful day. Invitation. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, be wise toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. What could I do toward this person for their soul's sake? Paul said that he was all things to all men, sought to be so, that he might, I can't quote it right now, that he might save them, that he might, for the purpose of salvation, he was always thinking of their souls. Why did he do what he did? Not just to make them happy, not just to get along at work, but so that they might see Jesus. That's how we're supposed to be. Are you aware? Are you confessing? Are you inviting? We go from confession. I'm generally talking about God. But have I ever actually asked somebody if they know Him? Have I ever asked them if they know what the gospel is? Have I ever asked them, invited them into a personal Bible study? If not, there's a step you can take. Instruction. We need to instruct them, obviously, after we invite, and then discipling. We're in different places in all these areas of all these relationships. We're somewhere in that mix. Somewhere that we need to start. If I'm not aware, I need to start there. And then I need to just progress and get better at it. And you'll be better at it as you attempt to do it. Awareness, confession, invitation, instruction, and discipling. Now there's four more. How can you help me? How can you help each other in these things? Can you help somebody be a better evangelizer? Yeah. You can help them do this work better. Be a better proclaimer. Absolutely. Prayer. Matthew 9, 36 to 38 and a handful of others where Apostle Paul, Jesus says, pray for workers. That God would send workers into His field. Pray for one another. That God would send you out. Pray for the progress of the gospel. Pray for courage. Pray for the right words. Paul, of all people, you think Paul's got a problem with words? Doesn't seem like it. You think Paul's got a problem with boldness? Wouldn't seem like it. What does Paul ask for when it comes to proclaiming? Boldness, bold words, and effective words. Sounds like he's in the same boat the rest of us. Pray those things for one another. Look for those things, those prayers in the Scripture that talk about praying for proclaimers, and pray that for one another. You think that'll affect, strengthen those that are trying? Absolutely. Start in prayer and tell them you're praying about it and ask them what you can pray for them about their proclaiming. Talk about those things. Providing. We need to provide the means for the work. 3 John 1 says, they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. We need to support such men. We need to support our brothers and sisters that are willing to put themselves out there and try that, not hope that we find more and more of us provoking one another to that love and good works, and then partnering with one another, coming alongside and helping one another. You know, it was said at the Lord's table, I believe, it was said in our songs. I think that the gospel has been preached here. I think that if you're sitting here, you've heard that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died to forgive us our sins, that He might redeem us back to God, that He might bridge that separation, that we might be His children, saved. Do you believe that? Do you still believe it if you believed it once? Have you done something about it? It says that if we follow Him in His death, His burial, and His resurrection, Romans 6 says that we're united with Him in the likeness of His death. If we're united in the likeness of His death through baptism, we'll be united in the likeness of His resurrection. Romans 5 says if He died for you and you are His enemy, while you did not deserve it in any way, just imagine what He'll do for you in salvation as a child of God. Come to Him today. Repent of your sins. He died that you might be freed from sin. Not just forgiven, but freed. Turn away from sin and follow Him. It's a journey. It's not a one-step thing. You begin that journey through repentance. Confessing Christ, He'll confess you. Be baptized. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've not done that, do it. Don't wait. You're not guaranteed the next hour. Don't be afraid in that regard necessarily, but realize that it's important. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. And it's the most impactful. It'll change your destiny. You'll be heaven-bound rather than hell-bound. If you've done that already, then stand in that gospel. He says, If you stand in the gospel, it is a saving value to you. Be a proclaimer. That's what He saved you to do. Let's be proclaimers. Let's build each other up in that. Let's share the gospel of Jesus Christ as if it's the most important thing in our lives. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you. I neglected to ask what the tradition was. If I see this when I start, I'll know I'm saying the wrong thing. But if you'd like to come forward, I shouldn't have said it that way. Who cares if you like to come forward or not? If you need to come forward, if you want to obey the gospel, I encourage you to do that by coming forward, letting either the elders or one of the members come forward and talk to you about where you are. If you understand these things and you're ready to be immersed into Jesus Christ, we'll do that. And we'll do that this hour. You're encouraged to come forward and do that. But if you just can't make yourself take that step to come up here while we're sitting here staring at you, that didn't help, did it? Well, we're all sitting here staring at you. Then say something to the person next to you. Say, I want to obey. I want to become a Christian today. And do that. You only need one witness. You got to have somebody baptized. You're supposed to confess Christ before men. Do that then, even if you don't want to come up here and do it. And if, as a Christian, you want help, you're convicted. I need to be a proclaimer. I need prayer for that. You're convicted in other things. You just need the prayers of your brethren. Come forward, make that known. We're not going to try to embarrass. We're simply going to take your request, mention it, and pray for you. Come forward and make that known as we stand and sing our song of invitation.